Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings, beloved friends. Welcome to Divine Experience with your host, Dr. Dacia Smith. And you just heard a breathtaking musical arrangement of Give Me Jesus by Brian Newman. He is obviously an instrumentalist, but he also has a series called The Language of Music, an 8-part series to which I was introduced by a friend. And you can actually, you can view each part of the series on YouTube. And I am doing some in-depth research about music and the origins of music and how it ties into our spirituality and so forth. And Brian Newman does an excellent job of breaking down each component of, you know, music is a very complex subject. And so he does an excellent job, I think, of just disaggregating all the little pieces and, you know, from a spiritual perspective and how the music we listen to should glorify the Lord. And then he talks about, you know, the certain forms of secular music or even spiritual music that's secularized to a point that it does not, you know, serve the purposes of bringing glory to God. But anyway, the Language of Music series by Brian Newman, and again, it's on YouTube. So I am very excited that you decided to join me today. Some reminders of how you can get in contact with me on Facebook, facebook.com/Dacia Smith. You can just look up my name, D-A-Y-C-I-A-A, that's double A on the end, Smith. Email divineexperience77@gmail.com regarding the show if you have any questions or comments. You can also connect with me on Twitter. Follow me on Twitter, twitter.com/Dr. Dacia Smith or LinkedIn. You can look me up. And you know, I pretty much regularly check all of those social media sites. I haven't been on Twitter in a while, actually on the site, but I do get emails if someone is trying to connect with me or follow me. So, and the website, oh yes, that was the other topic I wanted to talk about. The website, I did not have a chance to look further into that this week, but I do have some important accomplishments to mention. So tomorrow I leave for Atlanta. There's a youth weekend at my Godfather's Church, Word of Faith, outside of Atlanta, and I'm very excited. I will be addressing and some of the youth there and having a great time fellowship in the Lord. Praise God. And I will be, of course, one of the central topics that I want to discuss with them is this Christian hip-hop genre, musical genre. So it'll be interesting to get their feedback on it, and then also I want to share some information with them as well. So I got through 10 lessons of my Spanish course book, and my son, I'm just so glad to have him around because I, well, it certainly wasn't voluntary. It was by force that he quizzed me on the different lessons, and I pretty much am comfortable with what I've covered so far. So now I'm getting into the more advanced lessons, and this is where I have to take more time to invest and devote to it, but I'm hoping and praying over the next couple weeks to at least be able to get through the lesson book and be conversational. Amen. And then the piano, I just feel really hopeless with that. I get on there and my fingers just become like butter. I don't know. I mean, I can get very, very fundamental, rudimentary, elementary skills, but then anything that's, you know, higher level, I guess I just freeze or choke. I'm not able to produce. So just pray for me on that. I don't feel very confident with that. I really need a real teacher, I think, at this point, just to kind of bring it all together for me. But anyway, the Lord will provide if that's the case. I've also finished in the Bible. I think I told you I was reading the whole Bible cover to cover this summer, and I finished up to Deuteronomy chapter 20. And so I should be through the Pentateuch by the end of this evening. And I did finish the 40 Facts of Life for Young Christians. Yay! So I just have to figure out how to publicize it at this point. And I will take the time when I get back from Atlanta to go into more detail on the 40 Facts of Life. I want to use it in my presentation, a speech I'm making to some young people who just graduated from high school. I will be doing an address to them at the end of July, so I want to incorporate some of the principles from that 40 Facts of Life. But anyway, I'm so excited. So I'm just waiting on the revelation from God about how to publicize this. And my birthday is on Monday, July 1st. That's Canada Day. And I will be 36 years old. So, I mean, that's pretty cool, 36. Yeah. That's good. Praise God. So also in praise reports, it's been a blessed week. My dad brought me a converter box because we had to, and my son was so disappointed. It was much to his chagrin, but I had to just cut off Comcast cable because, you know, it was just exorbitantly high, the cost of maintaining the cable. So I mean, it was like $100 or something, so I just had to get rid of that. And, of course, that meant we had no TV here. So my dad found out, and he had a converter box that he gave to us. So I really appreciate that. So you actually get like 20 channels or so with the converter box. I know that's not good enough for most people, but for us here, it's suitable. It is for me. I mean, my son is just making do with it, of course. He's a teenager. He would like all 250, but yeah, whatever. So also, I got a few nice Nike gifts, my son and I, from a family friend. So we are just very grateful that, you know, she was moved to do this friend of the family, because people don't have to think of you. They don't have to consider you. So it's very thoughtful, and we appreciate that. And I also, this has been the real highlight. I had an uplifting conversation with a good friend. There have been some tensions over the last couple of weeks with this particular friend, but it's all been cleared up and settled now, so I thank God for that. And prayer requests. for safe travels to Atlanta and success with the youth this weekend. And I want to pray for my family members and friends, people who have health conditions, that those would be cleared up and resolved. And I also want to pray that the children aren't getting too restless this summer. We're almost halfway through the summer. I can't believe it. But hopefully they're not getting too restless, because they need to be preparing or in the mindset to return to school shortly. And pray for air conditioning repair by the time my son and I return from Atlanta, because we don't have any air conditioning in our house right now. I know, definitely feel. Now, I am trying to evoke sympathy with that one, because, yeah, it has been just, it's been nearly unbearable. And we've got ceiling fans in every room pretty much, so that is how we're surviving. But pray that the maintenance people will, you know, deal with that by the time we get back. And then pray for revivals and Bible studies. Summer's a great time to save souls. Amen. So just pray that Bible studies that are in process, that they will be successful, that those individuals who have been solicited for the Bible studies will respond favorably and just be delighted at the opportunity to delve deeper into God's word and into the truth. I know in my faith and the entire Seventh-day Adventist faith, we do have very active witnessing and outreach ministries that are currently taking place. So just ask for prayer for those. So let's have opening prayer. Father God in heaven, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you and praise you and honor you and glorify you. Father God, you're so awesome and mighty and wonderful. Pray, Lord God, that you would just continue to be with us, each and every one of us, Lord, and guiding us and directing us on the path that we should go to get close to you. Because, Father God, in this life, our number one goal, our number one purpose and aim should be to get closer to you, to know you more deeply and more passionately, Father God. And so I pray that you would just help us in those efforts and give us a desire, a will to place priority on that above anything else, Father God. I pray right now, Father God, for those who are facing any kind of trials or tribulations, Father God, whether they be health, medical, financial, Father God, social, personal, that you would provide the answers, Father God, that are needed to give hope, to give optimism, to give a sense of relief, Father God, and assurance that the situations will be resolved, Lord. I just pray, Lord God, that you would always be with us, Father God. You're in your word. You said you never leave us or forsake us. So I pray, Lord, I petition your presence to be with us each and every day of our lives. I ask that you forgive me of my sins, Father God, which are many. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness so that I may be a vessel to be used by you. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So our guiding scriptures for today, and I have many. What I did is I just pulled together a number of scriptures. There are 12 scriptures that are my favorite since my birthday is coming up. And these are the scriptures, they just resonate with me so dearly. I wanted to share them with you. Many of you may have the same favorites. Number 7, 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So that's always a blessing that you can, I bless somebody with the scripture verse this week, and you can always, especially if you feel like somebody may be discouraged or may be experiencing a difficult time, this scripture verse can just speak life to them and help to, you know, enliven them and renew them. And then there is Isaiah 58:13-14. This is a more recent scripture verse that I hold dear. And it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, and you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that's talking about being devoted and committed to preserving and honoring and recognizing the Holy Sabbath. And for me and my faith, it's just particularly meaningful. And then Jeremiah 29:11, this one has always been a favorite of mine for many, many years, ever since I first heard it, really. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so I know for me personally, whenever I've been discouraged or dismayed, I have reflected on that scripture, and it's almost my mantra for life. I'm not sure that I always make choices that are aligned with that scripture, but I do believe that it is true deep down, and I try to remember that as I go throughout life and this journey. Romans 1:16, the rest of scripture verses are from the New Testament. I have others I like in the Old Testament, but for the show today, the rest are coming from the New Testament. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And that's why it's so important that everyone is a Bible worker, in a sense. Each one of us who are saved and born again, Christians, that we take some kind of opportunity to share this word with someone, because it's such an amazing, awesome, remarkable gift that to keep it to ourselves is not fair, and it's not what God would want us to do. We need to be bringing more people into this truth so that they can experience that joy and have, you know, that anticipation of what's to come, you know, the eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:28, probably a very familiar one to most of you, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, or the called, those who are called according to his purpose. So, you know, we know, and I have to remind myself when, you know, things are disappointing or disheartening that occur in my life, I have to remember, you know, Lord, all things work together for the good. So ultimately, it is for the best, even though that particular event or circumstance may not be in and of itself, but taken into context, into the context of the divine wisdom of God, it has its place. You know, there is ultimately a reason for it, and a very valid reason that's to our betterment. Much easier said than done, but it is true. 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, we know this one is about love. We have to be careful, you know, when we talk about love or declare love or speak of love. Sometimes we do it in vain, or sometimes we are misled or misguided about the true nature of love and how God wants us to see it. So Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. That's the patience. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It's not easily angered. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity or wrongdoing, evil doing, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Can you think of anything more profound than that? Love never fails. Wow. And all this, all these are true of Jesus Christ, who is, you know, he is love in and of itself, the essence. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease, the different languages. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, hallelujah, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. There will be no more need for the prophecy and the knowledge, because there will be completion and there will be totality and fulfillment in the body of Christ. And he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when he became a man, he put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then Ephesians 6, 9 through 13. The whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then, of course, he breaks down to go on through verse 18, he breaks down what each part of the armor symbolizes. Really, it's just incredible, and it's just obviously the divine inside of God that's brought to him. But, you know, the attacks, they come every day. They come in different forms, and we just have to be ready. You know, I have faced many attacks. I wasn't ready to ward them off, and they deeply affected me. I wish I had been more proactive in preparation and defense, but I didn't know. I was very ignorant, and I was very strong-willed and self-centered, so I had to learn this lesson the hard way. Notwithstanding, again, this is one of those scripture verses that it's inscribed on my heart. It's just that sometimes, you know, the humanity, it overrides. It never should, but sometimes it does, and we just don't, you know, respond prudently. And then Philippians 1:6. Philippians, one of my favorite books, and you're about to tell that. Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that just lets us know that, you know what, the Lord has, that there is worth in all of us by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, God has begun this in us. The good work is to mold us and shape us into who he would desire us to be, to form that godly character. That's the good work. And it's going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's an ongoing process. It's developmental. It doesn't end. It's not terminal, in other words. So we have to remember that, as, you know, sometimes we slip up or we, you know, just in our humanity and our fallibilities, we, you know, we mess up. But again, it says it's going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ, and the work will be finished. Amen. And then there's Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And that's what we have to remember when we want to get revenge, or, you know, we're angry about something, or we're, you know, deeply disturbed about something, sorrowful, or whatever the case may be, feelings that are negative and not positive, because all these are positive feelings, and they generate positive thoughts. We have to turn our attention toward those things if we're going to be making the decisions that God would have us to make. And we have to pray. We have to pray for the Lord to give us a heart and a desire to meditate exclusively on these things. And then Philippians 4:13, of course, is one of my favorites. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, it's through Christ. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves. It's got to come from the Lord, and we have to acknowledge that that power comes from the Lord. James 1:6. It's a small book, but it is a powerful book. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So it just reminds me that I don't need to doubt God. We don't need to doubt God. We need to know in our hearts, we need to have the unshakable faith that the Lord is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. That is our only certainty in this world. There's nothing else in this world that exists that has any definition or any absolution except the Word of God. And then lastly, 1 John 1:9. We'll get to it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that means whatever may be in our past, that of which we are ashamed, or we have, you know, just issues in facing up to, you know, what our transgressions have been, God knows, and he's forgiven us. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. If we confess and acknowledge those sins and say, Lord, I realize I'm a wretched sinner, but I repent and I turn from those ways. So, our people of influence for this week, and this is going to be maybe a surprise to some of you, many of you probably, because you know from the music I've played on here that I'm not a huge fan of Christian hip-hop in general, but Rock Boy Fresh is a Christian hip-hop group. Oh, wait a minute. Give me just a second. I was introduced to Rock Boy Fresh a couple weeks ago. And because in this research that I've been doing to prepare to speak with the young people at this youth convention, this youth day, I was trying to locate some form of that music that would be presentable and that would glorify God, be respectful and reverent to the Lord. And there is not much of it out there because of the style of presentation, especially in the South, running into some issues. I did mention before we have a Christian hip-hop group here called the Great Commission. They are scripturally based, but I was trying to really find something that wouldn't offend most you know, in terms of how it is presented. And so Rock Boy Fresh is a Christian opera. I think they're out of California or whatever. I don't know. But you can go to their website, rockboyfresh.com. But, it, you know, it's a scriptural name, or the tenets are scriptural. Rock, you know, Jesus Christ is our rock. And you come to Jesus Christ as a boy or young person, boy or girl, for a fresh new life, a new start, a brand new start. So it probably patterns itself after the scripture verse. Well, you might could even say Romans 12:2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, it probably, I mean, I think it could tie into that, or there are some other scripture verses that it could tie into as well, that you may prove what is good and acceptable. But, again, you know, Jesus Christ gives us a new life. And so I listened to some, and at the end of the show today, I'm going to play one of their songs. So please just give it a chance, because I do think that there are certainly different styles of worship that can be pleasing to God. Of course, anything can be taken out of context. It can become sacrilegious or an abomination. But in this particular case, I do not, you know, feel this way about them. And they actually have an international ministry. They're actually going to Europe. I'm not sure when. I think they're trying to get donations together to go. And the Lord has put on my heart to support, you know, them in that effort, because I really truly believe that they have a ministry that can reach, you know, people in a positive way, in a powerful way. So, and then I want to give a special shout-out, recognition to all the social workers of Memphis, Department of Children's Services, caseworkers, my younger sister, Dracia, and she and her best friend. They are DCS caseworkers, and there are many other I've worked with through the school system, of course, in the schools in which I have taught. And just kudos to their tireless efforts and advocacy on behalf of the underprivileged and disadvantaged youth of Memphis and Shelby County. The stories are, you know, it's horrendous, some of these children's situations. But praise God, there are people who care and are trying to give the children better circumstances in life, so that they don't feel hopeless, so that they aren't in despair, so that they don't fall into the self-fulfilling prophecy of, you know, I look around me and there's nothing but dismal and bleak circumstances, so I'm just going to resolve to, you know, do nothing in life, or, you know, create the same self-destructive patterns. That there are people there who are trying to give them a different outlook. And then, all the caseworkers, actually, and social workers across the nation. Now, my first commentary is on smart summer shopping and savings. So the Word of God does call us to be frugal, and that we should certainly give tithes and offerings first from our, it's called first fruits by some, from our income, our earnings. So that's really important. We have to make sure that we honor God in that. It is just simply a principle of obedience, biblical obedience. But, you know, the Lord does give us more than that, hallelujah, that we can enjoy expendable income wisely. So in this segment, it's for the ladies, kind of, dudes, so just hold your ears or hold on to your seats till I get past this part. It'll only be like 10 minutes when we're going along. But if you like clothes, ladies, and most of us do like clothes, you can bargain shop. And you already know this, I'm sure. But just a reminder, TJ Maxx, Ross, Marshall, Steinmart. I don't know what part of the country you're in geographically, all who are listening, but whatever your comparable discount stores are in this area, that's what they are. But many times they have sales. And some people do, you know, the thrift stores. Just have to be mindful of quality. Many times at thrift stores, you know, certainly your little trinkets for your home and such, you can get, you know, some good deals there. The clothing, you have to be a little bit more careful about that. But you never know. Sometimes you might be browsing in there and you might run across something and you're like, is this really in the thrift store? And it's like some, you know, something from Liz Taylor or Jacqueline Smith or whatever, and you're just like, oh, it's baby fat or something, I don't know. But now the mall shops and the major department stores, they are overpriced, and this is how we can get ourselves into the unfortunate cycle of revolving debt, because these places, not only to shop at these places, many times you'll have the major credit cards, the MasterCard, Visa, Discover, whatever else, trying to charge up things because you really don't have the money to buy them, because they're always upscaled in price, like some 50% or more. And I used to, when I was younger, those stores, Express Limited, I loved all those stores, but the store's very expensive. I mean, you go in there and you spend $50 on a dress. We just do. But then they also want to give you their department store cards on top of that. So you get Dillard's and Macy's, you know, whatever it is, and it just gets out of hand. So we have to be careful about that, unless you just have money. You know, most of us don't really have the money for that. Now, name brands can be purchased from wholesale and discount retailers. Some of these name brand items are carried by stores like Ross and Marshalls and Steinmart. Steinmart's not really a discount store. It's its own department store line, but they do have some pretty good sales from time to time. You just have to catch them at the right time. Now, speaking of wholesale and discounts, if you have to feed a large group of people during the summer, big family, especially a lot of males, you will want to invest in Sam's and Costco memberships. Many of you are probably already have them. They are very expensive. 40, I think they're both 50 now. I do have Sam's and Costco. One of them I renewed. The other one I could do both at the same time. So my Sam's is currently up to date. My Costco isn't. But, you know, you will benefit from having those in the long run, especially summers and holiday time when you may be, you know, needing to make large purchases for the holiday events, the 4th of July or the winter holiday events. Let's see. Coupons. And coupons, I became oriented to the whole coupon, I guess you could say, industry or process, that procedure, when I lived in Texas and I did part-time work for H&R Block the last year that I lived there. And one of the tax preparers, she had a system that was so intricately designed as far as categorization of the coupons. I mean, she had a book. She had a huge binder. I am sure she saved hundreds and hundreds of dollars a month on the couponing. And she was like me. She was very averse to the extreme couponing and all those crazy people that you saw on TV who were stacking up 250 boxes of diapers, didn't even have children, and all this kind of stuff. Just that kind of foolishness. She was not that type of person, but she was just very mindful, cost-wise, of, you know, how she could save, you know, and reduce grocery bills or any bills. I mean, she didn't even go out to eat without using a coupon. It just was It was admirable how she managed all this. But anyway, the coupons for grocery store purchases and dining out, really, you are not to, and, you know, I know we have our certain name brands of things that we like, but for the most part, you know, and with your food, it's a little bit different because there is a certain degree of quality with the organic foods, or if you're vegan like me, it's only so many things you could buy. You just got to go to Whole Foods and spend the money. But sometimes on those websites, some of those coupon websites or on the store's website itself, there will be coupons for purchases. And places like Whole Foods are so expensive because the quality of the food is better. But anyway, if you get in the habit of definitely using a coupon every time you make a purchase, that will reduce your cost spent. And another tip is to run errands simultaneously, which will conserve your gas. If you live way out in the country like me, go into the city for certain things you have to go in the city for because those particular places, facilities are not in your vicinity, then, but you need to, you know, plan ahead. I need to go to this place, so I'm going to do all that while I'm out there. So, because I certainly, you know, can't afford to run back and forth. And then, look on, if you like entertainment, which most of us do, look online for free movie tickets. I know our radio stations here, our Christian radio stations, K-Love and Hallelujah FM, they give away tickets occasionally for concerts or programs. But you want to limit your recreation to one day or one evening per week or every 2 weeks if you're on an especially tight budget. You just have to, you know, prioritize, narrow down, make selections. What, do I want to go to a movie this week, or do, you know, I want to go visit a museum, or, you know, whatever. You may have to just make those choices. Now, my second commentary on fabulous 4th of July vacations, and these are not expensive vacations. These are pretty much, you know, spontaneous vacations that you could take if you've not previously made plans, because they're not very costly. Now, obviously, you will still have to have some expendable income left over, but not a large amount. I mean, you could pretty much get by, you know, taking these trips on a modest budget. So Destin, Florida, or Panama City, Florida, they're great family activities, great family places. I did not mention Disney World because of the cost. One, because of the cost associated, but two, you know, there are some people who have a problem with Disney World, Disney in general, because of some beliefs that apparently Walt Disney had related to existentialism or I can't remember what the other, I know if it was Dharma, whatever beliefs that he had that were new age or not in keeping with conventional Christian thought. So I don't know. So I didn't want to mention that one and offend anybody, but Destin, Florida and Panama City, because the beaches and so forth, some of the other family-centered activities. And then Ocean City, Maryland, if you want to head kind of somewhat sort of up north. I mean, Maryland's, I don't like it's north-north, but it's north of here. They have actually a free concert at 8 o'clock p.m. and fireworks following at 9:30 on the 4th. The actual 4th of July. And then there's Charleston, South Carolina. There's Folly Beach. Now, I have been to Myrtle Beach in South Carolina when I was younger, a little girl. My family and I, back in the 80s, my dad was stationed at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, so we lived outside Columbia. It's not far from Columbia, South Carolina. There's Six Flags, of course. I inserted that one. Great Wolf Lodge in Grapevine, Texas. And I think there's also one in Kansas, too. In California, of course, there are many cities there in California. I was hoping to get there this summer. However, California does require, I put that on there, but it really doesn't fit with the others because you kind of need money to go to Cali. I don't know. I mean, I can't think of any city in Cali that you would need money. But some of the cities, like I was planning to go to L.A. and Santa Barbara and maybe Palm Springs, you know, just because it's the beautiful, I mean, scenic places. There's just, and then, of course, Santa Barbara, the shopping. I can maybe afford to buy one thing during my entire trip. Okay, let me pick out this one thing, like one single item of purchase, what would be. But I did put that there because maybe if you know somebody there, you could say what that would cut down on your lodging, which would be the biggest expense. I do know someone there with whom I could, you know, reside while I'm there. And then maybe you have frequent flyer miles or some other form, you know, for discounted travel, you know, and then whatever. So I put that on there as a consideration. And then I did put out-of-the-country travel if it's just maybe you and your spouse or you and a child and, you know, you're talking about going to Mexico, you're talking about going to Bahamas. One of these places is not very specific. I mean, when I was in college at Vanderbilt, there were some kids who would, you know, go to these places for, like, spring break and stuff. So it doesn't require, you know, a great deal of money like a European vacation would or going to an African country or an Asian country, you know, something like that where you really have to have, you know, some real money. Okay, so our featured topic for today, God's favor for the marvelous middle. So I don't know if I mentioned this on the show before, but I am the middle child. There are three of us. I have two sisters. My older sister, she'll be 43 on July 13th. I will be 36 on Monday, July 1st, and my younger sister just recently turned 32. So, yeah. And as you can probably imagine, those of you who are familiar at all with the middle child situation, usual situation, I grew up feeling wedged, slighted, ignored, unloved, unworthy, and sometimes just there, just like a bump on a log, just a stump in the middle of the forest, just like, what? Now, those are some pretty strong feelings to possess, but that's where I was. And I also felt that I often had to prove myself because the oldest sets the bar. My older sister, who the oldest in the family, the eldest, she had the personality and she had the demeanor that was just so pleasing to people. But she also, you know, she was a great leader and a great role model for my younger sister and me, you know, that I couldn't have asked for a better person and a better sister, very near and dear. So she set the standard for us. We both looked up to her, admired her. And my younger sister, typical, you know, baby, very spoiled, always getting her way. And, you know, I was the youngest for 4 years before she came along. And you know, I did not take it well, from what I understand. I didn't take it well. She had an annoying, y'all, she would suck the two fingers. You know, some people suck the thumb, some people suck the two fingers. She would suck the two fingers, and I'm going to do the sound just so you can see how shrill and how nerve-wracking that sound was. I'd have to listen to that all night long. I mean, she did. She was like 8 years old. And there were some nights I felt like I just wanted to jump through. We had to share a room, right? My older sister, because she was so much older, 7 years, she got her own room. My younger sister and I had to share a room. I had to share a room with her for a number of years. I mean, I was like 11, 12 before I got my own room. No, I was like, I'm sorry, 10? Maybe it was 10. It was 9, 10. 4 or 5 years I had to share a room with her. And, I mean, I remember I would just, I would hate to see night coming. I'd hate to see night because she would, and then, you know, I would creep over to her bed, her crib, and I would pull them out. And then for a few moments, there would just be silence. It would be so pleasant and peaceful. So I'd be like, huh, I can go to sleep now. And as soon as I get back in my bed, so anyway, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go off on that tangent. But so anyway, and she always got her way. She was my older sister was my mom's favorite, and my younger sister was my dad's favorite. So, you know, my older sister's personality, it really resonated with my mother's personality because my mother had a personality more like my younger sister and me, just kind of bratty and self-centered. And she would never acknowledge it, of course, but that's why she got along so well with Manya, because my older sister would just kind of, you know, she would just not challenge, and just very docile personality, and my younger sister and I were not that way. I mean, we got very combative with her as we got older, and both of us got smacked in the face a number of times. It's okay. And then the younger sister, of course, she was a baby. You know, she was daddy's little girl. We were all daddy's girls, but she was daddy's little girl. She was a tomboy. So both my older sister and younger sister were tomboys. I was the only one who was always in the room reading, and just, you know, whatever. But anyway, where was I? Okay, so middle child studies. Now, this is interesting, and this is what the world says. So I'm going to read what the world says, and I'm going to read the really important stuff, what really matters, which is what the Word of God says. Amen. But this book called The Secret Power of Middle Children, because I said, well, let me go through and let me just pull up a research study or two on middle children and what, you know, what's out there. Because kind of know, you know from this popular conversation, but what's actually documented there, empirically speaking, from surveys and polls and things of that nature. So this was this article that I pulled up on Lives in Psychology Today, but it references this book called The Secret Power of Middle Children. And the authors are Katrine Schumann and Catherine Salmon. Or Salmon? I don't know if it's pronounced like the fish or just, you know, if I'm mispronouncing the names, I do apologize. And this particular article online was published in October of 2012. But, you know, many believe, and this is no surprise to most of you, many believe middle children are neglected, resentful, have no drive, and a negative outlook, meaning they're pessimists, that they're envious, the least bold of anybody in the birth order, and the least talkative. So now let me just tell you what's true about me from this. I was just gleaning and, you know, my personal situation. Did I feel neglected? Yes. I definitely felt neglected and resentful toward my parents because I saw that, and all parents have favorites. If they have more than one child, they have a favorite in a sense. Not that they love one child more than the other. It's equal love, but it's kind of like the Jacob and Esau, you know, deal. Esau was Isaac's favorite because the Bible says that he ate of his game. You know, Esau was the hunter. He was the man's man. He was out there and, you know, he would bring food that Isaac wanted to eat. Jacob was, you know, he was more introverted and the indoor type, you know, hanging around mom. And so, you know, Rebecca was all into him. But I'm sure they, as parents, loved them both, but it was just, you know, you have a preference for spending time with or being around or just a better, you know, personality complement with one or the other. So I didn't have anybody. With there being three of us and only two parents, I didn't have anybody, you know, to have that personal preference or favoritism. So it is definitely not the case that I lack ambition. I mean, out of the three of us, I am the most ambitious, probably, and even to a point where it becomes unhealthy, because I just, you know, I take something and I've run with it in the past and reacted very rashly and not necessarily planned it out. Like, for example, my doctoral degree that I obtained before I was 29 and have a six-figure student loan debt as a result. That shouldn't have been that way. You know, I should have planned it out more prudently to say, well, it may take me 8 years to get it or 10 years, but I won't have the debt. I could pay as I go by working or whatever the case may be. But, you know, sometimes that ambition could just, it can outweigh or supersede prudence. And because you're always trying to prove yourself, I think, as a middle child. I mean, eventually you may come out of it, but for the longest, it's like I'm trying to prove that I have value and worth because I feel stuck. I feel not as noticed, not as, just don't feel like you could stand out in any way. And a negative outlook, I have tended to be very pessimistic at times because of these feelings that are, you know, not favorable, they're pejorative that I have, and envious of the one or the other, the older or the younger, because of, you know, the fringe benefits that go along with that birth order. I'm definitely bold. I am in no way, I guess you could say, reserved in terms of self-expression or, no. And I am talkative. Now, you know, I think what can often happen with the middle child, because what happened with me is since I grew up with this sense of needing to prove myself and like I have value, because in my home, and I've mentioned before, we did go to church. My parents went. My mom always went. My dad was off and on for some years, but my mom always went, had us in church, had us in the choir, and Bible studies and Sunday school and different things. I didn't grow up Seventh-day Adventist. I grew up in just, you know, different churches. My father's military, so we would just go to the non-denominational, multi-denominational churches. But anyway, we never really played Christian music throughout the home. I know my mom had her tapes. She had her recordings that she personally listened to, but we never heard that in the home. We heard secular music, Michael Jackson, Whitney Houston, Luther Vandross, these kind of people. That's what I remember hearing growing up. Never had any devotionals or anything like that. So I grew up, and I'm just saying this is how I perceived it and I internalize it. I'm not blaming my parents in any way. They were wonderful parents. I love them. I know that they did the very best they could. I thank them and very grateful for all that they gave me and provided for me. But I'm just saying I viewed church and spirituality and God as he's on Sunday. He's relegated to Sunday, categorized box to Sunday. And if it's not Sunday, I don't even have to think about God, because that is the perception I got of the home in which I was raised. And I was raised with good values, good, honest family values. Again, got the sermon and all that at church, but it wasn't a part of the home from my perspective. So, and I just don't think either they didn't know to do that or didn't see that as being important at the time. So our home was very secular, very temporal in that regard. And so I didn't know that I had value or worth in Jesus Christ because he wasn't a part of my daily life. And I could have sought him out on my own. My mom, you know, when she was 13, she sought God out on her own. Her parents didn't go to church, my grandparents. So that was just something that, and I could have done the same thing, you know, as far as outside of church, decide to pick up the Bible myself. I didn't have, you know, the will or desire to do it. So, you know, that's on me because I reached a certain age where I could have said, and I actually did do that in college. I started to make my own, you know, pursuit of the truth and of the word. It was sketchy and it was really, you know, at first it really didn't have a solid grounding because I didn't really have anything, you know, to go on. But, you know, I started when I was 19, 20, the saying I knew, you know, there was more there and I wanted to explore it. But anyway, so then when I graduated from high school and I wanted to go to Yale, I was Yale bound, Yale's everything. Well, I couldn't because, you know, the money piece that my parents had to commit to taking out some loans. My dad was for it. My mom was not. And she kind of ruled the roost and she was the keeper of the pocketbook, so to speak, and she said no more loans because they had taken out a small one for my older sister. And they said no, and they, you know, I had the full scholarship to Vanderbilt, so they were like, yeah, I mean, this is a top 20 school. This is good. You want to go to Yale, you do it on your own money when you get in grad school or whatever. So I had to go to Vanderbilt. I did not want to go to Vanderbilt, but I ended up being very blessed there. And the name Vanderbilt, you know, carries some weight, you know. It does have prestige. So anyway, that's how I ended up at Vandy. And so then after that, I got involved in a very unhealthy relationship there with my son's father and just got used up, basically, you know, the story. I had my son, and that relationship didn't pan out. So then I just started, you know, really channeling myself into these a higher degree pursuits and projects. I was writing a lot. I was writing a lot of books and trying to get published, and I was trying to get these degrees, and then also trying to make relationships work. And they, you know, it doesn't happen that way. You know, it's not like the degrees where you know, study some chapters in a textbook and then you take the test and you get an A or whatever. It's not like that with people, the situations involving people. So I was very discouraged and frustrated because all of that, the degrees, the books, the everything, my approach to it, not the desire for it, but my approach to it, it just screamed, it shouted that I needed to prove that I had worth and value and significance. So that being said, you know, I ultimately end up, you know, getting the degree, the doctoral degree, at 29, and I wrote all these books, and I never got, well, I did get published with the Chicken Soup for the Soul, Chicken Soup for the African American Woman's Soul, which is a best-selling book. I did get published, but none of that helped because what I was really searching for, it was already, you know, God had granted it to me when I gave my life to the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit was already there and validating and affirming me, but I just didn't tap into it. So I was searching really for something that I already had. I just didn't recognize that I had it. And all these external sources to try to make it come together. But anyway, eventually I kept, and the only part that I saw that wasn't really coming together was the relationship piece. And I mean, it's one of those situations where, if somebody were in a room and they were interviewing, my sisters and me, and asked the question, okay, now which daughter, graduated from a top 20 school, had a child out of wedlock at 22, and married a homicidal drug addicted psychopath at 33. Oh, that would be me, yes. It was one of those things where just the shame, the utter humiliation at the decisions I've made in my life, they had gotten to me. But rather than just relinquishing it to the Lord and saying, okay, I'm sorry, I still had this need to prove a sense of worth. And that was caught up in the whole marriage deal. So that's how I ended up with my former husband. And he had all kinds of things in his past and history that I didn't know anything about. The marriage was annulled. I've mentioned on the show before. But, that he tried to kill me and all this kind of thing. But really, it was because I never dealt with this piece about needing to feel worthy. If you don't, and whether you're a middle child or the eldest or the youngest or an only child, if you don't deal with the piece of needing to feel like somebody, if you don't let the Lord release you from that stronghold, it's a lie from Satan that you have to prove anything. I just read that, or I'm going to read in a moment, one of the scriptures, closing scriptures, and you'll see what sense it makes. But it's Romans 8:30. I'll get to in a minute. But we have to remember that God has already said that we have worth and value by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. So that sense of having to prove the worthiness, it's just a complete fallacy from that old evil devil. Now, here's what's interesting. So let's turn away from the negative to the positive. This is what the alternate research shows from the authors of this book. It does show that we as only children are more independent, more empathic. We are great team players. We are cooperative and trusting and very successful in business and leadership. So all these things are me. I'm very independent. I need to be more dependent on the Lord, and I'm learning that, but independent in terms of from people, because I really, should have, especially with my son being young and having the expenses of being a single parent, I really need to stay at home longer. But I was like, no, I've got to get out on my own. I'm grown. I'm this, I'm that. And, of course, I didn't know how to manage money, and it was just a complete mess. But I have the independent mindset, and I'm definitely empathic. I'm in a counselor position. So I'm in one of those helping professions. I do get along well with groups of people. I can cooperate well, and part of that comes from, being in the center and having to just deal with both sides, the older, the young, just, making those negotiations and those compromises. And then I'm very trusting, I've been successful in the workforce and in my profession. Also, some middle children who have, made magnificent accomplishments and achievements, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Susan B. Anthony, Nelson Mandela, and Bill Gates. Now, just like in every case, there are those I guess I could call them the scarlet letters, the blemishes of the birth order, like Madonna and Charles Darwin. They make us look real bad. But look at all the other individuals who just, you know, really radiate. And then it says we make good teachers, actors, social workers, and diplomats. We're not so good working in isolation. We're used to having to negotiate, as I said, or be in the midst. So that does work well for us. Middle children tend to be attention seekers because of the wedge dynamic, and I am still suffering, like as of very recently, like as of last week, still suffering with the attention-seeking piece because it really, you know, it's a deep inset, you know, with and if you have ever studied counseling theories and so forth, you know, the counseling theory that talks about the transcript that's played, the tape that's played over and over from your childhood of all of those values and principles and just, you know, how you perceive things, your schema and all of that. You know, that transcript part, that transcript for middle children often is notice me, notice me, notice me, notice me, notice me. So that attention seeking continues, and that's a part of the bad relationships and they're just trying to prove and do and all of that piece. My dad was the oldest and my mom was three of six. So it kind of may sound like she was in the middle, but she really wasn't because there are 8 years between her older sister and her. So she was the beginning of the last four. So she kind of is more of an oldest, really, when you look at it in that light. She doesn't understand the dynamics of being a middle child, in other words. But what does the Word of God say? This is very important. In the last 10, 15 minutes, I'm going to emphasize and really stress the Word of God's commentary because that's what really matters. This is what I wish I'd had when I was growing up, to just know that I don't have to be in this constant search. It's like a diaspora, like who am I? What's my identity? I'm just in the middle. I just am there, you know. But let's examine two middle children. And it may not seem like they're middles at first, but I want you to follow my line of reasoning here. Abel. Now, he was the youngest at first, but ultimately he became the middle, even though he was dead when he was the middle. But just, you know, humor me. He was the middle child of the three that we know about that Adam and Eve had. But Abel had a good heart. He was very naive, obviously. He did not see that Cain was extremely angry with him, and he was in the presence of Cain at a time when he probably should not have been, or we don't know exactly how the murder occurred, but Abel just sounds like somebody who's just going to be just the innocence, you know what I'm saying? And he had God's favor. Abel had God's favor. He brought a sacrifice to the Lord, you know, an offering to the Lord that was truly heartfelt and genuine. So that speaks well, you know, of the middle. And then Joseph, and we all know, you know, we all hold Joseph in very high esteem. If we lump the older 11 together, and I mean, I'm not saying, I know they had their own individual personality, but as far as, you know, in relation to Joseph, it was the brothers, you know. And then there was Joseph, and then Benjamin was the youngest. So that makes Joseph the middle. And Joseph, as we know, you know, he got chief magistrate in Egypt, you know, that God called him to that position of authority because he was faithful to the Lord. And we know all that Joseph went through. So much drama, so many issues, just so what much whatever. But there was a calling on his life. There was divine favor for him. And let me read these two scriptures. Psalm 139. I love David's psalm, but this one, and I just, this is This is my ode to middle children. God's perfect knowledge of man. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Psalm 139. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fastened for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more numbered than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's pretty self-explanatory, huh? And then Romans 8:30 is my other declaration to you. Paul says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Amen. So whether children or adults, we need to let the Lord edify our spirits. And we must be very careful, especially as middles, because of the issues that we have, the situation in which we, you know, have to face being in that position. We must be careful not to get tied up with self-destructive situations. That's what happened with me. And it wasn't just the relationship area, it was the financial area. It was just all kinds of areas. We are more prone to seek out unhealthy associations because we're trying to control situations. We feel we don't have any control in that middle situation, that middle child situation. And the bottom line is that we need to, it's all a falsehood, just the whole idea of control, because the control belongs to the Father, truly belongs to Father God. But because we don't feel like we have any control, and we grow up with that resentment, or we grow up with that envy. The oldest sets the path, and the youngest reaps the goodies, and then there's us. We, you know, will oftentimes do damage to ourselves with the decisions that we make. And that's not good, because sometimes it's irreparable damage. And then many of us, you know, as in the middle birth order, as adults now, we have children. And sometimes those defects and those issues that we have, you know, they play out in the lives of our children and how we communicate and interact with them. They see that we're not whole and healthy and happy. They see these deficits, and, you know, then they start to internalize some things about themselves. So we have to look beyond ourselves and outside of ourselves and say, hey, you know what, especially when we're adults in that middle birth order, you know, maybe it wasn't the most comfortable position, it didn't seem like the best, but God, you know, he has a purpose and a reason all things work together for good. There's a reason why we were in the middle. You know, there's a reason why. I know, for example, and I'm wrapping up here in the next 5 minutes, when my mother got sick in 2010, when she had the big collapse of her legs and, you know, the strokes that just, you know, really took her down practically to her deathbed. I was in Texas at that time, and I had no money at that time to get here permanently to see about things, but that's like October 2010, that following summer when school was out, and I moved back here, and I was the one who could actually move in with her and help take care of my son and me, because he was old enough to be of some assistance as well, because my older sister lived in Atlanta, you know, with her husband. And, you know, they could have moved, but it would have been obviously difficult. And my younger sister, she was trying to finish up school and finish up her degree and just things, you know, going on with her life. So I was able to be used by God. And I am thankful, I'm grateful that God was able to use me to be a blessing to her. It was not easy. It was not a panacea by any means. My mother and I, we don't get along, but praise God, it worked out for the time being that it needed to. And then I am the only one of the three of us who has a child, you know, at this time. And so my son has been a great blessing to my parents as their only grandchild. So, you know, and he may in fact be the only one. So, you know, God knows. God knows. He sees us. He hears us. We have the Lord's attention. We don't need to fight for it. We don't need to do crazy, wild, outlandish things to get noticed. The Lord notices us and he cares, and we are not forgotten. Middle children, we are not forgotten. We are unique. We are special. But as Psalm 139 says, we were crafted with his hand. Very, very heavy. But so share this with somebody. Share this broadcast with somebody who's a middle child, who's struggling, or even whatever their birth order, if they're struggling, you know, with that birth order and feeling like that there are some latent effects of being in that birth order. Let them hear this broadcast and let them know that, you know, God has it all under control. We just have to turn it over to him instead of trying to fix it ourselves. Anytime we put our hands in it, it just screws it up. It really screws it up. So let's let the master do what the master does best, which is run things, okay? All right, so there will be another show probably Sunday, is what I'm guessing. I may do one Sabbath evening. I'm not sure, but I might do one Sabbath evening. But I'm definitely going to do one Sunday. And so, yes, just stay tuned. Look out for the information on that. Pray everyone has a blessed week. Please pray for my safe travels again, my son and I, to Atlanta tomorrow. And I will be talking with you soon. And we're going to close out to this Check Your Heart by the Rock Boy Fresh. Okay. So please, please do not turn off the broadcast. because I do want you all to hear this. Listen to lyrics, even if you're not very fond of this type of rhythmic pattern. I want you, because I've got it up, you know, as loud as it will go, so you'll be able to hear. You will be able to hear the words very clearly. This is their latest video, by the way, I believe. Not that one. Okay. All right, so this is Check Your Heart. Rock Boy Fresh. Be up in a moment, I think. It's searching the streaming. Having a little bit of a technical difficulty. See, it was playing fine earlier, so I know that I can get it up.
Never have I seen before. All right, you never faking or his with nothing.